I'm going to be talking about the grace of God this morning. I want to begin with a story. A little story I came across. It may or may not be true. Doesn't matter. I just want to emphasize that one line. It is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Oh, there it is. There was a bloke who went fishing. And while he was out fishing, he noticed that the man next to him, who was also fishing, kept on throwing back the big fish he caught into the water. But he kept the small ones. And this went on all day until he just couldn't hold himself anymore. He stopped and he said, "What's going on? I don't understand," he said. "Why did you keep throwing the big fish back and keeping only the small ones?" "It's simple," he says. "My frying pan's too small to cook the big ones." I think a lot of Christians are like that fisherman. Their understanding of the grace of God is too small. And so their faith and their trust in God isn't what it could be. And I want to try and expand our understanding, our vision of the grace of God this morning. First of all, I want to be very clear, God is under no obligation to do anything for us. Okay? He owes us nothing. We don't deserve anything from him. We can't earn anything from him by doing good even. God owes us nothing, but we owe him. Because he loves us and so that our sins could be forgiven, you know well, he came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ and allowed himself to be mistreated, rejected, despised, laughed at, and finally executed in the most hideous, drawn-out fashion. Why did he do that? Because whatever we think of ourselves, he loves us, and he considered it worth doing. That's grace. When somebody works an 8-hour day and gets a fair day's pay for their time, that's a wage. And when somebody enters a race and wins a trophy for their performance, that's a prize. And when someone gets a recognition for long service or high achievements, that's an award. But when a person who's not capable of earning a wage, cannot win a prize, doesn't deserve an award, and gets a gift anyway, that's the grace of God. Completely undeserved. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve anything from him. Suppose for a moment that I were to tell you that the other day, when you weren't at home, I crept into your back garden and I buried £1 million in crisp new £1,000 bills in your back garden. Imagine if I did that. And suppose I were to tell you that I have no intention of ever taking that money back. It's there and that's that. It's yours. I've given you a piece of sensational news. You're the possessor of £1 million. No conditions attached. No danger of my taking it back. So then, if you trust me, you'll go off into the garden and start digging. And in time, sooner or later, you'll be able to enjoy the £1 million I've so kindly given you. But notice, your faith and trust in me doesn't earn you the money. It doesn't mean that you deserve the money. But as far as I'm concerned, the money was yours all along, because I was crazy enough to bury it in your back garden. But if you don't believe me, if you don't have faith in me, you'll never dig it up and you'll never get the money. It stays in the ground. That's what the promises of God are like. God has made many promises and they're buried, can I dare say that, in the words of Scripture. So if you never read the Bible, never listen to anybody talking about the Bible or talking about God's promises, you won't know what they are. But I'm sure you're familiar with them, in fact. For example, God promises that our sins are forgiven. He also says he's going to give us the strength to resist temptation. We don't have to go on sinning anymore. That's a promise. He says he'll still love us even when we get it wrong. He says there's a place for us with him when we die. And in the meantime, he says, he'll be with us wherever we go. Those are his promises. The question is, do we trust him? Do we believe him? Well, again, just to go back to Scripture, if you turn to Scripture, doubts about God's love and grace just disappear, because if you read about the kind of people that God loved, it doesn't make sense. Take King David, a murderer, an adulterer, and yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. I don't get that. But it's grace. Grace comes free of charge to people who don't deserve it, and I'm one of those people. I came across another story. This is a true story. In the Second World War, there were a group of American soldiers battling their way through the fields and countryside of France. And there was an intense battle, and one of the soldiers was killed. Can somebody get this lady a drink of water, please? Thank you, Thomas. During this intense battle, one of the soldiers was killed, and his comrades didn't want to leave his body on the battlefield, and they wanted to give him a Christian burial. And they remembered that in the battle, they'd passed a church a few miles behind the front lines, whose grounds included a small cemetery. That's not the cemetery, but it's one like it. And they set out for the church, and they got there just before sunset, and they knocked on the door of the church, and an old priest, very old man with a bent back and frail body, came to the door. "Our friend was killed in battle," they said, "and we wanted to give him a church burial." This is in France, remember? But apparently, he understood what they were saying, and although he had very little English, and he said, "I'm sorry," he said, "we cannot bury anyone who's not of the same faith here." You can imagine how the soldiers felt. They were tired, they were weary after months of war, and all the, well, they just turned to walk away. And he said, hang on, the priest said. "You can bury him outside the fence. You can bury him outside the fence." So rather cynically and rather exhausted, the soldiers did exactly that. They dug a grave, they buried their friend just outside the fence around the cemetery. They finished after nightfall. It was dark. The next morning, the unit was ordered to move on, and the group ran back to the church for one final farewell to their friend. And when they arrived, they couldn't find the grave. You'd think it would be easy. Tired and confused, they knocked on the door of the church again, and they asked the old priest if he knew where they buried their friend. "It was dark last night, and we were exhausted. We must have been disorientated." A smile flashed across the old priest's face. "After you left last night, I couldn't sleep. So I went outside early this morning and I moved the fence." God's grace means that he has moved the fence to allow us to be inside his kingdom. And you know the price he paid to do that. He did it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do it. Like that old priest moved the fence. God himself did all we could ever need. Result of that is anyone can come into this kingdom. Anyone. We can enter his kingdom here and now in this life and be assured of eternity with him after we die. Regardless of who we are or what we are or what we've done, good or bad, that is his promise. And it's guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't depend on us doing anything to deserve it. But like the £1 million, you've got to claim it. You can leave it in the ground. We have to claim it, and we have to claim it by being sorry for the wrongs that we've done. That's all. Admitting our guilt is the doorway to forgiveness. I read something amazing, actually. I've been reading again. Some of you will be familiar with this book, Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace. Well, when I knew I was preaching about grace, I thought I'd better read the book again, so I did. It's an amazing story in here, which I didn't know about. Forgive me, this might run over the time a bit. In 1990, apparently, this is true, when East Germany became a democracy and the parliament met for the first time, they decided to vote on an extraordinary statement, and I'm going to read it. "We, the first freely elected parliamentarians of the German Democratic Republic, on behalf of the citizens of this land, admit responsibility for the humiliation, expulsion, and murder of Jewish men, women, and children. We feel sorrow and shame and acknowledge this burden of German history. immeasurable suffering was inflicted on the peoples of the world during the era of National Socialism. We ask all the Jews of the world to forgive us. We ask the people of Israel to forgive us for the hypocrisy and hostility of official East German policies towards Israel, and for the persecution and humiliation of Jewish citizens in our country after 1945 as well. The statement was passed unanimously. The members rose to their feet to applause, and then they paused for a moment of silence in memory of the Jews who had died in the Holocaust. And to prove their sincerity, Germany has since paid billions of pounds in reparation to Jews. I don't know how much the East Germans paid, but the West Germans had already by that time paid out £60 billion in reparation to Jews. As I said, admitting our guilt is the door to forgiveness. Repentance is the doorway to grace, but it's our choice. Hence the scripture, salvation is by grace and not of works. But the passage we've read goes on a bit further. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I find that mind-blowing, because what it means is every single one of us, and also those outside the fence, as we might say, who haven't yet become believers, God's got things for them to do, good things for them to do. And they're individually crafted to the individual person and what they're capable of. What are those deeds for you and me? We've got to ask that question. Otherwise, what are we doing here? Sorry, I get a bit excited about this sometimes, because it thrills me to know how deeply involved in our lives God is. He doesn't stand out there and watch us. He comes alongside us. He gets inside of us by his Holy Spirit. God has got work for us to do. We're his hands and feet. You hear that so often. There's a lovely song that Casting Crowns say, and it describes basically the world, and then it says, where are the hands and feet? And it's important to understand, God doesn't need us to do these things, but instead, he gives us the privilege of joining him in what he's doing. I remember when I was a kid, my dad asked me to help him paint a new clothes post. This is me, actually. You can see I was only young then, about six, I think. And he asked me if I could help him paint the post. He didn't need me to do that. He'd have probably done a better job by himself anyway. But he did it. And we had a great time together. I enjoyed it. He enjoyed it. That's how it is with God. When we do the stuff that he wants done, and we do it with him, he loves it. You want to please God, that's the way to please him. But don't do it because you please him. You know, just do it out of gratitude and for his love. His love never ends. There's something else. I don't know whether it's on the next slide or not. Yes, it is. In Matthew 25, there is this. Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end times. And what he says is, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this bit isn't on there. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. The sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. It's mind-blowing, but Jesus invites us to join with him in caring for those who most need his love and grace. Everyone we help, we're working with him. They're benefiting from his love through us. It's incredible. The book of Revelation begins with a letter given to the Apostle John in a vision of Jesus. And the letter is to the seven churches of Asia. And the final church in Laodicea had grown wealthy and comfortable and self-satisfied. And Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." That painting, by the way, was, as it says there, it's a 19th century artist, Holman Hunt. Jesus stands there with a lamp in his hand, patiently waiting for the door to be opened. And so often, though, that scripture is taken out of context. Not that there's any wrong with this, actually. And it's used to encourage non-Christians to open the door to Jesus, to bring them into their life. But this was written to churches. It was written to Christians, and that's why I'm putting it up there today. Jesus is asking the Christians in Laodicea to let him in. Now, if that shocks you, it shocked me when I realized it. And the fact is, none of us is immune to shutting God out. Not even the church. But it's only by his grace that he keeps on knocking. That's why you know when you're not going the way God wants you to do, because we're ill at ease, we're uncomfortable. We know in our heads really what we should be doing, and we're uneasy when we're not doing it. It's as simple as that. So my question to end with, first of all, have you invited him into your life? Now, secondly, if the answer is yes, it was a long time ago, should you and I be asking him to do it again? We're at the beginning of 2024, and I think we need to ask ourselves, in what ways do we need to invite him in today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. You never give up. You keep on knocking. And I don't know why, but you keep on waiting. Well, I do know why. It's your grace. You stand there waiting for us to respond. Tap, tap. Tap, tap. Nudge, nudge. Lord, do not leave us in our unease. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Open our hearts to know what it is you're saying, to know what we should be doing, to know what our priorities ought to be, and give us the courage to do what we heard Angela saying, actually, to be prepared to step into the red zone, the zone that seems unattractive or dangerous or demanding or challenging, because that's what your disciples did in the beginning. And we know, Lord, we want to be your disciples. So show us the way. Amen.